Gospel chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it. And I'm going to start in a little bit in chapter 3 at verse 11. And this is a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. And this is John the Baptist speaking in Matthew 3 and 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Still in chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbare him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and to the voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now we'll just sort of keep that verse in our minds as I go along, because we'll be referring to that from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And really, it's just to finish off what I spoke of the last time on the Spirit of God, touched on it for what I gleaned from him, from God's Word. And it's just to give us an overview of the character and the personality of the Spirit of God, how not only how he worked in creation in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, and how he assisted and was with Christ. And that's the overview that I'm sort of looking at, as opposed to exactly individually what the Holy Spirit means to us and has done to us. Now, there are the fruits of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit that are to be shown in our lives, and there are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't receive all seven gifts, but each of us, when we're saved, we have a gift from God. Whether that's a gift of teaching, or the gift of kindness, of communication, of friendliness, of hospitality, these are the gifts that in some way each one of us shine, so to speak. But my main point of reading this at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is to show that the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from that time that Christ came onto the scene and before his public ministry, that in the view of those that were there, in the multitude that was there, that they would see the identification upon the Son of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so the Trinity was present there, and the Son, who was the perfect servant, the Son, the servant of God, and the Savior, was in submission to be baptized by a man, that Scripture might be fulfilled, that God might be pleased that he would go under the water and be baptized by John. So we have the Son in submission. We have the Spirit of God in the form of a dove coming down from heaven and lighting upon him. Now in John 1 and 33, we read that he abode upon him. So as Christ comes into the world, the Spirit of God is now going to walk hand in hand with Christ. And I remember many, many years ago as a young Christian, a man at Mimico Gospel Hall, Mr. Robb, said to me, Wayne, don't ever try to divide the humanity of Christ with the deity of Christ. And in the same way, I think we're on dangerous ground if we are trying to say this was the work of the Spirit of God, other than when it is directly told us that the Spirit of God is working in Christ or through Christ. So it's an overview that I hope will be of benefit to us. So the dove, the harmlessness of a dove. We've all seen the mourning dove. We've seen doves, and the doves of heaven are always represented as white and pure in pictures and film. So it's the purity, the essence of the dove. And that's perhaps how we would picture it in our minds as Christians. And perhaps that's how the world would picture the dove represented of the Holy Spirit, of the color of light or white. But not only that, God has chosen the dove to be a bird that was acceptable for sacrifice. If you could not afford a lamb or a bullock or a sheep or a goat, and if you were poor, you could bring the dove, the turtle dove, as an offering. So it was fit for a sacrifice. And it's fitting that the Spirit of God came into this scene and abode and remained on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come into that umbrella. In the Old Testament, we read of the Spirit of God coming upon. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. But the Spirit of God also left Saul. And at times, the Spirit of God was not with Samson. So there are many examples of the Spirit of God coming upon in the Old Testament and leaving. But here in the New Testament, we have the foreshadowing of the Comforter that was going to be sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world, that as he abode with Christ, so we are told that he would indwell us at the day of salvation. What Christ experienced in his human walk, his earthly walk, God has given to those that believe in him, the true believer, sealed with the seal of the Holy Spirit at that moment of salvation, that we share with divine persons the very Spirit of God himself. And what a privilege. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says of him, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've been saying, that the Spirit of God abode upon him. And the Lord came down from the Father and the Holy Ghost, and he came into this scene of sin. There was a time when he came to his disciples, and he said to his disciples that ye shall be among wolves, but you're to be as wise as serpent and harmless as a dove. And wasn't that our Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't that when he cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Know ye not that I could call 12 legions of angels? Know ye not that I could call? But his call was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And just before that, as Christ was on the in the garden, going to be taken to the cross. What does Peter do? To come into defense of God, to come into the defense of the Lord Jesus Christ, he draws a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant. And we do call him Impetuous Peter. And the sword was drawn. But that was not the sword that would save humanity from sin. It was the sword of God who pierced the very heart of his own son. That on the cross, that in those three dark hours, that harmless, holy Son of His gave His life, shed His blood, and with that we are sealed for time and for eternity. And when He was on the cross, we read in 1 Peter 2 and 23, and who, when He was reviled, He reviled not. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. So in His darkest hour, His greatest amount of suffering, He left all the judgment to God for an eternity to come. And what more touching scene do we see at the cross when we hear those words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He called out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know what the import of that is. I know sometimes I read it and perhaps I don't feel what I should feel or know what I should know. But there is a coming day when we shall be with Him in eternity, that the full import of that, those words will come to fruition. And perhaps we might come to a greater knowledge of all that it expressed to the Father, that all it expressed to the divine Son and the divine Holy Ghost and the Father Himself, that in Him He completed the work which He was to come to do. Those words of comfort and care, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The harmlessness of the dove, the acceptance of a sacrifice, and a greater gift no man could ever ask, no price that could ever be paid, no penance that could ever be done, than the Lord Jesus died for our sins in those three dark hours upon the cross of Calvary. Now, the first mention of the dove in the Bible is, as you probably well know, is in the book of Noah. And we read the history of Noah, and for many years he had preached the gospel. He had been a witness through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't hear about it, but the Holy Spirit was working for those many, many years. Each time he spoke up about the righteousness and judgment of God, but it fell on deaf ears. But nonetheless, the Spirit of God was reaching out that others might be saved and believe His word. You know, the Spirit was working in the days of Noah, and they knew it not. Their eyes were blinded and their ears were dull. They had other things to do and were not concerned. Isn't that what we have today? Is that the Spirit of God has been left here as a comforter, as a sounder forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter, as we've been hearing in prayer, I cannot make the spiritual blind to see. I cannot make the spiritual deaf to hear. I cannot put in a concern into a man's soul or a woman or a boys and girls, a concern about being saved. That is the work of the Spirit of God to save. And what does He use but man for, but a channel for His voice? A channel that those ears might hear. And possibly coming to meetings or meeting Christians and their behavior and what they, not so much what they don't do, but who they reverence in genuine worship and praise in their life day by day. A Christian man one time said to me, he had gone to the dentist, and the dentist said, "I have a question for you." He said, "Your family comes here. What is it? Because there's something different." between you and others that have come and you and your family that we know. You know, we might think that we are not doing a witness to the unsaved. We might think that, yes, we fail, and yes, we stumble, and yes, we make mistakes. But the heart of every true believer is to see man to be saved. Kindness to a neighbor or to a stranger, to go out of your way. That is the work of man. The work of the Spirit is to put in their hearts that they would accept Christ as their own and personal Savior, to gain an interest, to gain a reason why. A reason why. You know, we're blessed in this hall, and I'll tell you why. Because there's many older ones among us who have not for a year or 10 years, not for 20 years, but for a lifetime, have made a living testimony of their faith and the faithfulness of very God Himself. What a blessing we have. What an example we have. May it speak to our hearts day by day. So when Noah's day, they did not. And Noah came to the point where the flood came. And it came to, after a long period of time, that he opened the window that was in the ark, and he put forth the dove. And the dove returned to him. And then he waited another 7 days or so, I believe, and he opened the window again, and he put forth the dove. But before he had set the dove out, he had let a raven go loose. And the raven never returned. And that would speak of unregenerative man, because the raven was satisfied to sit on the floating dead and eat of their carcasses and was satisfied. When God puts the Spirit of God in our hearts, we are no longer satisfied with the dead things of this world, of this earth. Those joys that were once ours have not the same meaning to us. If you were saved later in life, there is many things that you did that were not wrong, but you found that you'd rather be with the people of God than with the people of the godless people. And so you're drawn. It's not a giving up, but it is a drawing and gaining in knowledge and the presence of God in your life. And that's why there is a separation between those that are saved and unsaved. The unsaved are content to make their own way, to bring their own joy, to know their own fulfillment, to leave life within their own hands that they figure they can handle it. What do we read? But after this, the judgment. But those that have come to know Christ no longer feed upon the carrion of this world, no longer float upon their dead carcasses in a sea that is constantly moving in turmoil, but have turned and come. Because when the dove returned to the ark, it had a living olive leaf in its mouth to speak of a new life. That old world that had gone so far away from God, in ungodliness, in immorality, in violence, in killings and death, that world was submerged under the waves of the judgment of God. But by water, only 8 souls were saved. And so Christ has come into the world, and he has paid that debt, and he has loosed the Spirit of God. Not for a particular people, not for a particular nation, but for all mankind, for that all might be saved. Because this world hasn't got any better, history has repeated itself once again. We have come into the godless world. It has turned its back on God. It has turned its back on divine persons. It is full of violence. It is full of death. It is full of deceit. It is full of untruth. And it seems as if it's getting worse year by year. Some might even say day by day. And you know what? And so it is today that they knew it not. That judgment was coming. And in death, they shall answer before a holy and righteous God. And what is that? What is the answer to? What does God judge us by? Have you accepted my Son as your own and personal Savior? Not by your many good deeds, not by your kindness here and there, not by a short period of time that I did this one great act in my life. We're only judged by what we have done and if we have accepted Christ as our own and personal Savior. He formed a world. He made universe upon universe, solar systems upon solar systems, yet he created this earth, this blue jewel that floats in space, that he might show forth his great love, that he might be able to communicate to man without a word spoken, for the glory of the earth shows forth the glory of God day by day. Speaking of a mountain scene in the meadows, and I was speaking of the many different flowers that in the meadows that grow up into the the Rocky Mountains. Actually, it was a seed gatherer I was reading about, and the brother said to me, "Why did God create, or for who was that created?" And I didn't really have an answer. So he said to me, "Well, it was for God's joy, for God's pleasure." And to think that for a sinful creature, he gave the very best of heaven. And not only that, he sent forth the Spirit of God that we might enjoy it with him and his Son and the Spirit of God for time and for eternity. The Lord Jesus, I'm just going to touch on two sayings. His purity, as a purity of the Holy Spirit, was there was a time when he came before those who judged him, and you and I could never say this and be truthful, but he said, yes, exactly. Thank you. Which of you convinceth me of sin? He stood before those who hated him, those who wanted to see his downfall, those that wanted to discredit him. And yet he knew who he was, the Son of God. Might we say, filled with the Holy Spirit, and none could convince him of sin. They were silent before him, though many, many times they tried to accuse him. They tried to find fault with him. They came to him and they thought they could use the government of that time. And they basically asked him, and they said, should we obey God or Caesar? And he said, show me a penny. I've often thought about that, and I don't think about much, but I often thought about, why was it a penny? Do you want to know why? Because that, in the eyes of God, was all that all the humanity of ungodliness is worth, but a penny. And he says to show me the whose inscription is it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, and you know the rest. Then give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. And what does God want from us? Does he want success? Does he want prosperity for us? Does he want... He wants worship. He seeks those who will worship him. Those who will turn to him. Those who will rely on him. As in the days of Exodus, when Israel went through the wilderness, food was provided, water was provided. The woman at the well who had come out, and Jesus asked for a drink of water. And what does he tell her? That he can give her rivers of everlasting water. And what was her response to that? Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? We thank thee for the purity of the Spirit of God and the purity of the Son of God. And those that knew him best, that were with him from day to day. In John, 1 John 1 and 3 and 5, sorry, they say, in him is no sin. Now, it wouldn't take you very long to be in my company to find sin, perhaps, but more importantly, perhaps a fault. But when they were in the company for all those years, all those nights, all those travels, all those miracles, all those healings, all that time, there was no fault, no sin found in him. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. In another text it reads, the centurion glorified God and said, this is a righteous man. And again the repentant thief said, Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And in Hebrews 9 and 14 we read, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, both as a sacrifice and as an atonement for sin. And because he lives, we live, indwelt by the Spirit of God at the very moment, the very day of salvation. Now, the first mention of the Spirit of God, and I'll just touch on this lightly, I've got 6 minutes. The first mention of the Spirit of God in the Bible is in Genesis 1 and 2. And we're all familiar with that passage. I'll just read it. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It is the first mention of the three persons of the Trinity of God. And if we were to go to Revelation 22 and 17, we will read of the last mention of the Spirit of God, in that it does say, the Spirit says, and the Son says, come. So from the very book of Genesis to Revelation, through the Old Testament into the New Testament, the Spirit of God is always moving, always working, always regenerating, renewing. And you know where we're left? We're left in the middle, so to speak, between Genesis and Revelation. And in Ephesians 1 and 13, it says, in whom ye has also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. He's coming again. God has sent him forth. The Son has come, and the Spirit of God says that that promise will come true, that we shall be with him for an eternity. Job would tell us that the Spirit of God, he hath garnished the heavens. In Psalm 104 and 30, we read also that thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth, in connection with the natural earth and the animals and the insects and all that it is. He is the renewer and the regenerator. You know what? He regenerates our ungodly spirit when we accept Christ as Savior. He enters into us, and he never enters out of us. We are sealed. No matter where we go, no matter what circumstances we're in, we're sealed. A divine person indwelling us, the temple of God, no longer the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple of God within our own selves. And Job would say that the Spirit of God, he hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, just for 2 minutes, I promise 2 minutes. In the New Testament, we read of a stirring of the Spirit. And in Luke's Gospel, especially, the Spirit or the Holy Ghost is mentioned many times. And we read this, that the Spirit of God started to move with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were in their old age, beyond the years of childbearing, Elizabeth was. And it's the first mention even before the birth of Christ, because John the Baptist was to be the forerunner of Christ. He was the one to announce him. And John had a unique experience because he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb before he was born. And when he seen the Lord Jesus Christ on that Jordan River, that bank, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John recognized him through the Spirit of God who had indwelled him from birth, that this was the one to come who had baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, the one whom was the Son of God himself. He came, and as it was in the days of Noah, so the new order comes into existence. The day of grace, the day of God's peace, the day of God's comfort, the day of God walking in fellowship with us. Not the day of the world, not the day of circumstances, but he brought in the day that we shall walk with God hand in hand, side by side, through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And we have a responsibility to let that Spirit of God fully work within our own lives. And we have that assurance when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "I must go away. When I go, it is expedient for me to go. I must go to my Father, but I will send another Comforter." And on a very practical sense, in a very practical way, it's amazing how the Spirit of God works, because often in a trial, we do not see the hand of God. Sometimes, I don't see the hand of God. Sometimes, in a sense, I am not, you'd be preoccupied with circumstances rather than preoccupied with God. But it's good to have someone who you can talk to, whether it be your wife or a friend. How God supplies someone, supplies a verse, supplies a word, supplies a kindness, that you feel the presence of God, that you stop looking where you're looking for outward solutions, and you turn your eyes to God, to pray to Him through the Spirit of God, that He might give you comfort. That's the reality of how the Spirit of God does work in our lives. That it stops us in our tracks and says, if we really believe what we say we believe, then He is the answer. I'm not saying all solutions are made correct, all wrongs are made right, all injustices are made justice. There is a coming day for that. There is a coming day for that. But we can have comfort in God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we allow the Spirit to work within our lives. And what a joy it is that at the day of salvation that we were sealed. No matter what our path in life takes us, no matter our shortcomings, no matter our whatever, that we're sealed with the Spirit of God. God has claimed us as His own, and we are with Him for time and will be with Him for time and for eternity. I'll just close in prayer.